Our Heavenly Father, we do again just come to you this morning with grateful hearts. I know many are hurting and many have had a difficult week, but yet, Lord, you have told us, you have promised you'd never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, we can trust and rely in your promises and in that truth. And Lord, we just pray even now that as we turn to your word, that our hearts and minds would be open to what you have for us this morning. And Lord, even your spirit would bring conviction where needed and give strength where needed so that we can not only hear, but that we can apply your word to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we get started, I want you to think about what motivates you. For some, it might be you might be motivated to go to work because you get a paycheck on Friday. For others, you may be motivated when you receive accolades from other people, when you're told that you've done a good job, and maybe someone would say that they're proud of you. Sometimes it can be motivating as a child to hear those words from a parent when they would say, "I'm proud of who you've become. I'm proud of what you have accomplished." Sometimes progress can be a motivator. If you've ever tried to go on a diet and lose weight, it's always a motivation when you step on the scales and the number is smaller than it was a week ago. Not so much if it goes the other way. The reality is, when we have proper motivation, often it will drive us to go to extremes that we normally wouldn't go to. Let's say you were motivated to buy a car and you were motivated to pay cash with it. It might drive you to work an extra job, maybe get an extra job. It might motivate you not to eat out, not to go to the movies, to get rid of cable television, not to go to Starbucks. Might even motivate you to get rid of a smartphone and go with consumer cellular, right? But the motivation is that you could earn and you could save enough money to pay cash for that car. I think of some of the athletes today. I think lately in the news, she's been getting a lot of attention. Simone Biles. Probably going to go down in history, at least for a while, as one of the greatest female gymnasts of all time. Won more medals, won more than anything. But you know, there has to be something that motivates that young lady to be as good as she is, because it didn't just happen by natural ability. Yes, God has granted her with some natural ability, but she has spent hours and hours and hours in the gym. And probably getting up way before she wanted to, and probably staying up later than she ever desired to be the best that she is. And right now, I'm sure one of the things that motivates her to continue on is the 2020 Olympics, where she is projected to win more gold medals. But I want to switch gears this morning, because I believe we need a certain amount of motivation when it comes to our spiritual lives as well. There are times when we don't feel like going to church. There are times when we don't feel like reading our Bibles. There are times we may not feel like going to the Lord in prayer. So we need that motivation. We need motivation that will help us grow in our relationship with God, a motivation that will help us resist sin when the temptation comes our way, a motivation that will drive us to serve God, a motivation that will drive us to strive to be more Christ-like. But I feel there's something tragic that's happened in our country, and it appears that a lot of Christians have lost their motivation. Lost their motivation to live out their Christian life. Lost their motivation to be a witness to lost people. They've stopped reading their Bibles. They've stopped praying. All those things they've just stopped doing. And folks, we see the results of that in our country today. A And reality is, difficult times come our way. In the last 6 months, I've talked to several people, and they're like, I'm struggling in my walk. I'm struggling in my faith. I don't feel those desires that I once had, and there's a struggling. And folks, the reality is, as Christians, we're all going to walk through those valleys. And the question is, when that happens, what do we look to? What do we look to motivate us to get through the valley and get back where we need to be in our relationship with God? And really, as we continue our study in Galatians, if you turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, I believe we're going to see some truths. We're going to see some benefits that we have as believers in Jesus Christ that can be a motivation for us to live out a life in a way that honors and glorifies God. This morning we'll be looking at verses 26 through 29 of chapter 3 of Galatians. And one of these, the first benefits that you and I have as believers in Jesus Christ is that we are a child of God. Verse 26 simply says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." That's a pretty straightforward verse. You've trusted in Christ to save you from your sins. You are a child of God. Verse is pretty straightforward. Do we truly grasp the significance of this verse? You know, I kind of remember being a kid. And it was definitely this way for boys. I don't know so much about you girls, but can you remember being like in grade school? And the conversation would go between you and other students, whose dad was the best? You know, my dad was the strongest, he was the smartest, he was the everything, right? Or am I just an oddball here? You know, he had the best job, everything. You know, we looked up to our dads, and sometimes, you know, even as much as we looked up to our earthly fathers, the reality is over time we found out that they're human. Maybe there was a time when they weren't able to keep their word because of unfortunate circumstances. Maybe there was a time they weren't able to help us when we needed it. And sometimes I think that blurs our vision of our Heavenly Father. Folks, the God who spoke everything into existence looks at us as His children. I mean, He spoke, and out of nothing, things were created that we still haven't discovered. Not only does He create it, He sustains it. I think about another thing we can't grasp. Number one, we can't grasp just how anyone could speak and the world could come into existence. I've often said I can speak and can't get my dog to obey, you know, let alone create. Another thing I'm reminded of as you look to the Old Testament is the holiness of God. Not only is He all-powerful, but He is perfect, He is sinless, He is holy. And we cannot grasp that in our minds. I'm reminded of Moses when he's up on Mount Sinai and he asked God, I just want to see you. And God says, well, God would cover him and walk by, and Moses would see the backside of God because no one can see the face of God and live. And when Moses would come down from the mountain after this experience, he glowed to the point that the people were scared. Kind of hard to grasp. I mean, this is beyond a little bit too much exposure to the sun and a little glow. I mean, this was a light radiated from Moses as he was exposed to God. I think of another example of Isaiah and the vision that he has in the temple. And we read about it in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above us stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the post of the doors moved, and the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The thing about it is Isaiah comes to grips with the holiness of God, what does he say? Woe is me. Now this is a little more serious than what we think of woe is me. I mean, this is as if you're staring down an F5 tornado headed straight for you. What are you going to say? I'm a goner. And that's how Isaiah felt as he came to grips with God's holiness. Is how can I even live in the presence of a holy God? Yet this is the God who looks at us because we've trusted in Jesus Christ to save us and says, that's my child. It's just this past week, I saw this picture on Facebook. And along with this picture, they put the passage of Scripture, Psalm 8, verses 3 and 5. And I don't have the passage on the PowerPoint. But the psalmist writes, When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. The point of this picture is, do you see a difference when the world's not in it? And really, the Milky Way is just one of many galaxies that God has created. And even when you put the world into the picture, there's over how many billion? 6 billion people on the earth now? Something along that line? Are you getting the significance here if you put your trust in Jesus Christ this morning? The God who created all of that sees you and says, You are my child. That alone should motivate us and change the way that we look and the way that we live. Just comprehending that truth. Because folks, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve God's love. We don't deserve His compassion. We don't deserve His mercy. We don't deserve salvation. Yet at the moment we accepted Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, what is said in Romans 8:15 became true. And again, I don't have this for you on the PowerPoint, but it says, For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. And it's significant as we look at this verse, as we look at all the verses in today's passage, they all have one thing in common, and that's Jesus Christ. None of this would be possible without Him. So we move on to verse 27, we see the second benefit, and that is that we have been placed into His body, into the body of Christ, or into the church. And actually, it's because of this union with Christ that it's possible for us to be a child of God. Verse 27, we read, For as many of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have put on Christ. The one thing that we need to get clear here is that as Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia, this is not referring to water baptism. Not because, after all, if it were, there would be a problem, because what has Paul done so far in this letter to the churches of Galatia? He has been arguing for the gospel message that he preached, that salvation is through faith and faith alone. He's been comparing the promise that was made to Abraham to living by the law or by works. saying that we no longer have to live by the law or by works, but it is through faith and faith alone that we become recipients of the promise to Abraham. So Paul all of a sudden comes along and says, but it's important that you be baptized. What happens? You might as well just throw away everything he just wrote. Really, what Paul is talking to is a spiritual baptism. It took place at the moment, if you're here this morning, you've trusted in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. The moment you believed, the moment you confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit placed you into the body of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. We're told, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Something we can't again grasp is that how we have been united with Jesus Christ. We have become part of his body, but yet over and over and over again, you can see it in the New Testament. If you want to do a study on this, I'd encourage you to write this down. Study the chapter of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, it talks about how we have been united with Christ in his death. We've been buried with him through baptism. And if we've been united with him like this in his death, we'll certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. On and on and on in Romans 6, it talks about the union that as believers we have with Jesus Christ. Another one would be Ephesians chapter 5. It's a very common passage used in weddings, but one of the things that goes through is Paul is giving out the roles for husband and wife as he talks and he goes back to Genesis and he talks about how the two shall become one flesh. And then all of a sudden he kind of goes on a little detour and he talks about how as the church we have become one with Christ. Colossians chapter 2, we read, you have been given fullness in Christ, who is head over all power and authority. Not quite sure how it works. It's a God thing and is done through the Holy Spirit, but we have been united with Jesus Christ. As we look at the last part of verse 27, I believe it meant more for those who were familiar with the Roman society than what we grasp as we read it, because it goes on and says, into Christ, having put on Christ. You remember last week in the passage prior to this, we talked about the law and how it was a schoolmaster. And the reality is, as a child would grow up in that society, there would be someone assigned to them to train them and to teach them. And it would be very strict and very, very harsh on the child, teaching them how to become an adult, how to be successful in that society. And then once they became an adult, they no longer needed that schoolmaster, like we no longer need the law, was the reference that was being made. But I believe this kind of goes into that. The idea of putting on Christ is the idea that we have graduated from needing the law through faith in Jesus Christ. And Dr. Constable would put it and say it in this way, describing the Roman culture. Say, when a Roman male child reached son status, his father exchanged his toga praetexta, which means bordered toga, for the toga virilis, which means manly toga. That identified him as a reasonable citizen. Paul compared that toga to Christ. To put on Christ is to become as Christ, to have his standing, in this context, to become objects of divine favor, sons of God, as he is the Son of God. This is the picture of what took place the moment we accepted Christ as our Savior. We became a new creation. We became children of God. I think of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I'd encourage you, boy, you know, and maybe it'll be something we do on a Wednesday night sometime, is to do a study on all the New Testament verses that use the phrase in Christ. Because it has a lot of significance to do with what God's done for us. Because if you take away in Christ, we're in trouble. And it's because of who we are in Christ that all of this has been made possible. So it's clear, as we've seen already, that we are God's children. We have been united with Christ. As we look at verse 28, we see that we're all equal in Christ. But this is so contrary to what we see going on in our country right now, isn't it? So many things causing division. Could be a status, education, race, gender. Back when I was in school, we had some divisions as well. We had the jocks, the nerds, and the farmers. That's right, I wore a blue jacket. Future farmers of America. You have not lived life until you take an afternoon of classes off to go judge soil. Soil judging and dairy judging, it's a blast. Okay, the truth of the matter is I did it just to get out of class. But think about it. For those of us who have put our faith in Christ, we are the same. There is no difference. And that's the point of verse 27 or 28. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is important for us to grasp. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter your past, your race, your gender. None of that matters. All that matters is you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. The reality is we all come from different backgrounds. You may be like I am, and you grew up in church. As soon as you were, you know, a few weeks after birth, I was in church. Others have a history of maybe drugs and alcohol, or a history of a promiscuous lifestyle. Maybe you're even someone who's here who's gone through the terrible thing of an affair and seen a marriage torn apart. But none of that matters if you're here this morning and have accepted Christ as your Savior. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have all been cleansed. Think about 1 Corinthians 6, and Paul will give this long list of sins and how terrible they are. And then he says the following in verse 11 concerning those who are in Corinth. And he says, and such were some of you. But I love what follows. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What a blessing. If you're here this morning and you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you know what God sees as he looks at the people in this auditorium? He sees his Son. He sees righteousness. He doesn't see women and men. He doesn't see or look at the past. But he sees you through his Son, Jesus Christ. As we look at verse 29, see our last benefit this morning, and this is just the benefits contained within these few verses. There are far more. But we see that we have been included into God's plan. Pages are sticking together here this morning. It says, and if you be in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Again, what promise is Paul referring to? He's referring to the promise, and we talked about it, took place in Genesis chapter 15 when God would ask Abraham to cut in half a bull, a ram, a goat. There was a pigeon, there was a turtle dove, and they were placed on, basically, there would have been a path between the halves of the animals. You know, the birds would come. Abraham would chase them away. And then Abraham would fall into sleep, and God would pass through those halves of animals in the form of a smoking pot, making a promise to Abraham that he would keep his word. He would keep the covenant that he had made with Abraham. And the reality is, we are part of that plan. And I think, this is something that's hard for us to comprehend. You know, that time of that smoking pot passing through those animals probably took place roughly about 4,000 years ago. At that time, the nation of Israel consisted of one childless man. But yet God would be faithful in keeping his promise. Not according to Abraham's plan, because he thought, little detour, let me take my wife's handmaid here. We'll, you know, a little impatient with God. But God said, no. It's going to be through Isaac, the son that will be born to you through Sarah. And sure enough, Isaac would be born, and Isaac would have Esau and Jacob would have 12 sons. Of those 12 sons, Joseph would go through a terrible experience and end up in Egypt, but God would use that to save the whole family. There would be a famine in the land, and Jacob and all his family would move to Egypt. And sure enough, as 70 people at the end of Genesis moved their way into Egypt, God would keep his word, because over the next 400 years, they would become so numerous that Pharaoh would enslave them because he feared the Jewish people. And you have the Exodus, you have the receiving of the law, you have the Israelites wandering around in the desert for 40 years or in the wilderness, and then we see them conquer the land. What a blessing. God gave them everything they needed. They conquered the land. They didn't even have to build houses. They just moved in. And I think one of the saddest things in Israel's history would take place, although it was no surprise to God, because really, what do you need to have a nation of people? You need to have land, you need to have a government, which they had the law, and you need to have someone to rule. And in their case, that was God. The nation of Israel started out under a theocracy, but they would reject God and ask for a human king. Again, no surprise to God. He saw what was going to happen. In fact, when he gave the law, he gave commands for the king to follow. Then you would have Saul, David, Solomon, and then the kingdoms would be divided. You'd have the northern 10 tribes, and then you'd have Israel and Judah and Benjamin as the southern tribes. And in 722 BC, because of their disobedience, the Assyrians would come and wipe out the northern 10 tribes, and they would never come back together. And God would discipline the southern tribes, and he would send them into exile for 70 years in Babylon. They would return from exile. The temple would be rebuilt. The walls would be rebuilt. Jerusalem would be restored. And then there was silence for 400 years. Nothing was heard from God until an angel showed up and spoke to Zacharias and said, "You're going to have a son. You're going to name him John." And the angel would show up to Mary and then to Joseph. Jesus would be born of a virgin in the city of Bethlehem as part of God's plan. Again, this is all contained within the promise that was given to Abraham. Jesus would live that sinless life. He would spend his years of ministry with the disciples, teaching them and training them. He would be betrayed. He would suffer a cruel death on the cross. He would suffer separation from God the Father. He would suffer the wrath poured out on him that you and I deserve for our sins. He would be placed in the tomb, and on the third day he would rise again. And then he would make a promise. He would promise that as he left, before he ascended, that he would send the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, that's exactly what happened. Now fast forward. November 3rd, 2019. You are filling a spot of that promise. At some point, If you're here this morning, you trusted in Christ to save you from your sins. Whether it was being dropped off at a youth group, whether it was a Sunday school teacher, whether it was a relative, maybe you're similar to me, it was a Sunday night as a young child sitting listening to an evangelist reckoning, I need to accept Christ as my Savior. It's all part of God's plan. Part of the promise that was made to Abraham over 4,000 years ago. Guess what, church? The plan doesn't stop today. That's our hope today, is that the plan doesn't stop today because God has promised us of spending eternity in His presence. God has promised us a glorified body. God has promised us of a day when there will be no more tears or crying or pain. This is the hope that we have this morning. God has been proven to be faithful. We just made a very quick walk through 4,000 years of faithfulness. So whatever you face today, I can assure you, you are a child of God if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You are part of His body. There's no difference. There's no difference between you and I when it comes to our standing with God. We're part of His plan. Beautiful thing is, if you look at these benefits, you know, there's something we have received as a result of faith. God does not require us to earn them. It is simply an act of grace that we have received them. My prayer is that as we think through this passage, as we think through this message this morning, that it will become a motivation to you. It'll motivate you to love God more. It'll motivate you to be more like Christ. It'll motivate you to stop that particular sin that you've been wrestling with. It'll motivate you to be a light. It'll motivate you to share the gospel message to that neighbor, to that relative, to whoever it is that God has put on your mind lately that needs to hear the gospel message. It'll motivate you simply to invite someone to church. It'll motivate you to be more grateful to God. After all, we're in Thanksgiving month, right? Although if you go to the store, you wouldn't know it. I think I saw a commercial where a turkey was cutting off Santa Claus and said, "Stay in your own lane." We need to be more grateful. Boy, it's easy to get up and say, "Woe is me, so many things are going wrong." But guess what? You were able to get up. God allowed that to happen. He's given us another day. But hopefully, may it motivate us to be used by God so that He can make a difference through us. May we be a church that's motivated to worship Him, not just on Sunday morning, but worship Him 24/7. May we be motivated to please God in everything that we do. Not because we want recognition, but because we want Him to receive the glory and honor that He is worthy of receiving each and every day of our life. Folks, it's easy to get down. It's easy to give up. You look around at the world, you look around at things that are happening to churches and churches that aren't standing on the truth anymore, and it's easy to say, there's no hope. Folks, the passage we looked at this morning says, no, we've got all we need. We need to be motivated to continue on and keep on, because until Christ returns, there are souls that need to be saved, and we have a job to do. And may we look at these truths and be motivated to keep going. keep going until He comes home or calls us home. And it says we do that, we can rest assured that, Lord willing, we will hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You that all that we are in Christ is a gift. Lord, we thank You that it's not something we have to earn or we'd all be in trouble. And Lord, we just pray that as we leave this auditorium this morning, that we seek opportunities to serve You. We seek to draw closer to You in our relationship. And Lord, we just seek to offer our lives as an offering that is acceptable unto You. Lord, I don't think we'll ever be able to comprehend what it is You've done for us. Lord, may we just see enough that we never grow complacent in our faith where we are, that we never take for granted what it is You've done for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.